God's people, we come now to the reading and the preaching of His Word. And so turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And we'll begin our passages, Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. We'll begin reading, though, at the beginning of the chapter. And that's page 1743 in your Pew Bible. Romans 9. And since we're coming to the end of Romans 9 now, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And before we read God's Word, we'll pray to the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise today for Your Word. We're thankful that You have given us Your infallible Word. It does not err. It is perfect. It is fully authoritative for our lives. It is inerrant. It is sufficient for us. And it is even sufficient enough to bring us to salvation in Christ alone, even unto glory. We pray that You would help us now. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive Jesus Christ and His Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we should have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And those are God's words. Our focus, again, is verses 30 through 33, the very end of chapter 9. And we've learned, as we heard in our reading, verse 27, we heard last Lord's Day, there is a remnant of the people from among the Jews who are part of the true Israel, the true people of God. But also part of that true people, true Israel, who are all called, those who are true Israel, are called to Him and believe on Him. We found also the Gentiles, he said, verse 24 and following. And so we come now to the conclusion, at least at the end of this chapter, and now he begins, what shall we say then? He's basically saying, here's the summary. What we find here in the last four verses is a tying in not only of all of chapter 9, but all of the first eight chapters, the first nine chapters of Romans. And here the Lord through Paul comes back to the topic of justification. That's where he started, at the beginning of Romans. And now he's coming back to it. We've been talking about God's most free, sovereign will and election and reprobation of both the Jews and Gentiles. That is his eternal decreeing from before creation and eternity past to elect some who would come and believe, those would be the vessels of mercy, and the reprobation, those he destined from all eternity, who would be those vessels of destruction, vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. And so not all of the Jews and Gentiles come, but some that will even today, in our day, and during our lives, will come unto the Lord and be saved from their sins, being brought to glory forever and ever. But as we've considered this, we've been hearing of the big picture in Romans 9. We've been seeing the big picture view from all eternity, God's, in a sense, God's view of what happened in all eternity in the triune God and His decrees. And how what He is doing in time, what was always His plan. And so when he made covenant promises, you go back to the beginning of chapter 9, the Jews were given those promises of the covenants, verse 4. When he made those covenant promises, he was never going to fail. That's verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has taken no effect. He has not failed. When he made those covenant promises, he was always going to be faithful. He was never going to be unfaithful. The problem is found, though, in man who took God's word and twisted God's word, as you see him rebuke Paul, the Lord through Paul's rebuking man in verses 19 through 20. The problem is found in man who took God's word, twisted his word, and turned it into something that it was not. And this happens all the time. Not only in the days of the Scriptures, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, and after Paul, and in John's day, but in our day today in the church. But clarity now has been brought on this topic, at least. And so what is the conclusion? But to go back now to the responsibility of man. What are we supposed to do today? And that, yes, our Lord is completely sovereign over salvation, but that does not leave you to do whatever you want just because God decreed from all eternity, ordained all that would come to pass, and all that would happen will happen, even including salvation. That doesn't mean you can sit back and do whatever you want. That's what he's saying here. And so we conclude here at the end of the chapter on the topic of justification. The first point this morning is justification is not by works. Justification is not by works. We've already heard this before. Chapter 3, chapter 4. We've already heard it in chapter 9. Verse 30 says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." As we see here, right, Paul is talking about justification. He's talking about righteousness. How do we become righteous in the sight of God? And he uses the language, right, we become righteous by faith. The Gentiles did, righteous. They attained righteousness by faith. Gentiles, there have been some Gentiles who have been justified in the sight of God. And Paul's covered this, chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That also ties into this passage, doesn't it, at the very end? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." There's faith. "For the Jew first, and also for the Greek," or Gentile. That's also in this passage, Jews and Gentiles. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Who does that? Man does that. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And he's done so in creation. It's so similar to chapter 9 there in chapter 1. We've heard about the wrath of God against unrighteousness, the vessels of wrath. And we've learned that God ordained such vessels, such to be vessels of wrath. But there in chapter 1, why are they receiving God's wrath? Because they suppress the truth. Because they lived a life of unrighteousness. And there also in chapter 1, we learned about the Gentiles, that they did not pursue righteousness. The Gentiles did what? I'll try to sum it up. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It says, amen. And what else? They exchanged natural relations for homosexual relations. They entered into all manner of sins, didn't they? And it gives the list at the end of chapter 1 of the last few verses of all those different types of sins they entered into. They did not pursue righteousness. They pursued their lusts and their pleasures, their flesh, and many sins. Were they pursuing the law? Were they looking at the law? Did they even have the law? And Paul says, no, they did not. It was not revealed to them. It was revealed to the Jews, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles here are much like the world today. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the promises. Even the youngest generations today have no really understanding. They have not even heard it because their parents left. They rejected Christ altogether. They left the church. And now their children have no knowledge at all of the Bible in our nation. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the promises and all those things described in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 that the Jews had. They had nothing. And today they have nothing. And yet here it says that they have attained to righteousness. How did that happen? They weren't even looking for it. They weren't even pursuing it. They didn't want it. What is this righteousness? It says it is the righteousness of faith. And as we've learned in Romans, you go back to chapter 5, you go back to chapters 3 and 4 as well, but chapter 5 gives you the definition of justification, and it's by faith. Justification, our shorter catechism says, is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth, He forgives, He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us, He accepts us as righteous in His sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that is, counted to us and received by faith alone. But Gentiles were not, are not pursuing righteousness. The world is not pursuing righteousness. And yet, some from the world, some of the Gentiles, have attained this righteousness, which we know is alone from the Lord. How did they get it? They were, in chapter 9, they were vessels of mercy. They were elected from eternity past by God. That is chapter 8, verse 29. They were foreknown. They were loved by the Lord before they were even, in the language of chapter 9, they were before they were even born or done anything good or evil. God loved them from all eternity. He foreknew them. And so He predestined them. And then in time, He calls them. That's what we've learned in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And you put it in other words, when they who were egregious sinners did not seek for justification, that is being made right in God's sight, when they did not seek for justification before God or want justification before God, they were shown mercy by the Lord. And those Gentiles, because they were shown mercy, they believed. They believed the gospel. They had faith. Even the righteousness of faith. Chapter 5, all who are justified by faith. But think about this is why by going, if you go to verse 31, and you hear about the Jews. We get the bigger picture of what's happening, or what has happened and will happen. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. This is speaking of the law of righteousness. Going back to the rest of Romans early on, as we heard, we know this is not speaking of man's righteousness, but God's righteousness. When it's talking about the law of righteousness, it's talking about God's righteousness. How does anyone attain to God's righteousness? Because it's only by attaining God's righteousness that one can be received by God into His presence. Because He, in His presence, does not allow sin to be in His presence, right? He cannot stand it. What does He do when sin is in His presence? He consumes that. He sets it afire. He destroys it. He judges it. As He's done so many times throughout the Scriptures. Only the one who has God's righteousness is the one who is received by Him into His presence. All others are in sin. So we must be justified and imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what we've already learned. Christ lived a perfect life. And He must be our righteousness. He died a perfect death in obedience to the Father. He is perfect righteousness. He must be our perfect righteousness in paying the penalty that was for our sin. That we deserve. The Gentiles did not pursue the righteousness of Christ, but they attained it. The Jews, through verse 31, they pursued what? Did they pursue, verse 30, the righteousness of faith? No, they pursued the law of righteousness. You see the very clear distinction in language there. They pursued the law of righteousness. And so, pursuing the law of righteousness, they did not attain righteousness. What is Paul speaking of? You go back to chapter 3, verse 20. You can turn there in your Bibles. Chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And we'll be here for a little bit. So don't automatically turn back to chapter 9. Romans 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. That is, no flesh by the law will be made righteous in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is what the Jews were doing. They were pursuing justification. They were pursuing righteousness. And having right standing before the Lord, they were pursuing that by trying to do what? How did they try to get this justification, this righteousness? They tried to keep the law themselves. But our Lord says, no flesh by such means will be justified. Because an ordinary man, an ordinary woman, an ordinary child, the law only shows forth sin. That's verse 20. You look at the law, you see, you're a sinner. Because you can't keep that law. You try to keep that law, you break the law. Verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21. But now, and we'll read through verse 28. But now the righteous, and sorry, but think of what the passage in Romans 9 says as we read this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference or distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We stay there in that passage. You see, there have been many from among the Jews. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 9. Many from among the Jews who pursue justification, that is right standing before God, by trying to keep His law. And what did they find? They found that they sinned. They found that they were in sin so much that they couldn't get out of it. And they were guilty before God. And their own righteousness was nothing. And we go back and we think of the prophets, that that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's menstrual rags, literally, before God. That's how gross our righteousness is. There is no one in all creation who has their own righteousness because of the fall of man into sin. In Genesis 3, all have sinned. It says in our passage, Romans 3:23 there, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, of being received by the Lord into His presence. You've fallen short. God's people, you cannot come to the Lord in and of yourself. Your works, your trying to be good enough will amount to what? What is your righteousness? That's just filthy rags. What is your righteousness, your works amount to? Death. That's what you gain by trying to work yourself or be righteous yourself. You earn death forever. Verse 29 then in chapter 3. Or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That ties back to chapter 9. He's the God of the Jews and Gentiles. But the Jews, and so because he's the God of the Jews and Gentiles, that means the same principle is for both, for all. And he said in this passage we read, no distinction. The same is true as for the Jew as for the Gentile. And so the Jews have tried to earn the love of God. They've tried to earn the presence of God by their own works. And they have died. They did not, could not attain to the righteousness of the law. Even as they tried with all their might, with all their studying of the law day and night, meditating upon it, and they knew God's Word, especially the Old Testament, they knew it better than all of us put together. Many people had it memorized. They had great works. But what did that amount to? As they tried with all their might, instead they died a life of unrighteousness before the Lord. We go in chapter 9, back to chapter 9, verse 32. We see why this is. He asks the question, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They did not seek righteousness by faith. They sought it by works themselves, their works, their righteousness, their law keeping. And were they perfect as they needed to be in their law keeping? Because James 2, verse 10 says what? For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, one little point, he is guilty of all. Is there any amongst us today who has kept the whole law? Or another way, have any of you stumbled at one point? And every single one of you will come to the conclusion, if you're honest, that you have stumbled at not just one point, but countless points that you cannot count. So many. Have you ever had an angry thought? We heard as we prayed in the pastoral prayer. Have you ever had an angry thought? Have you ever thought, if only this would have happened, then everything would have been okay? You just broke God's commandment by thinking that. Beloved, each of us, each one of you has sinned. All have sinned. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one good, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's Romans 3. And therefore, each and every one of us here today, of ourselves, by ourselves, according to our works, is guilty before the Lord. If we're just looking at ourselves, we're guilty. We're already dead, right? Ephesians says we're already dead in our sins and trespasses. You're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. Justification, that is being right in God's sight, having righteousness, is not about your own works. It is not about you at all. See, the Jews were trying to, basically, all they were doing in trying to get the law and keep the law, what were they trying to do? They were saying, I don't need God anymore. What do I need God for? It's not what you can do, it's not what you are doing, not what you have done or thought or said. And how wonderful this passage is to show forth the purposes of God according to election, that they are unchangeable, and that salvation is not by works, but of Him who calls. The Jews were following after righteousness in themselves. And yet God, instead of giving it to them, bestowed on those who were not even looking for it, He bestowed upon them true righteousness. And how different that is from the ways of man. Richard Haldane says, how does the proud heart of the self-righteous legalist revolt at such a view of the divine conduct? And so thinking of this, that God bestowed upon the Gentiles this righteousness by faith. But to the Jews, He held it back because they could not attain it. And so the self-righteous legalist, this man says, they revolt at such a view of the divine conduct. He says, man's wisdom cannot endure that God should in this sovereign way bestow His favors. But this is God's way. And whoever will not submit to it resists the will of God. And that's already been talked about in Romans 9. Nay, whoever finds fault with it attempts to dethrone the Almighty and to undeify God. The whole plan of salvation is so ordered that no flesh should glory, boast in His presence, but that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is for God's glory. Everything to do in creation, everything to do with salvation, has to do, at the end of the day, with God's glory. That He be exalted, that He be praised. And so if we're trying to earn our salvation by our own works and our own righteousness, what does that amount to if we were saved? Through that, we can't be. But if we were, what does that amount to? You boasting in yourself. You glorying in yourself. This is for God's glory. And it's therefore not based upon your righteousness. It's not based upon what you do, your works. It is, though, by faith. And we learn in Ephesians 2, faith is a gift from God. We learn in John 6, faith is a work of God in you as the Holy Spirit works it in you. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. Justification is for the Gentiles. It's also for the Jews. We heard that last Lord's Day and the verses beginning our passage this morning. It's for a remnant of the Jews, a remaining people. Not all the Jews, but a remnant, a remaining people from them. And for those children who are, Romans 11, grafted in to the people of God among the Gentiles. How do we become right or righteous in the sight of God? And it's clearly inferred here. And Paul has already shown with great clarity in chapters 1 through 5 that justification, being made right in God's sight, is by faith alone. Ephesians 2, that not a work of yourselves, but a gift of God, so that no man should boast. The second point this morning is justification is by faith in Christ. Justification is by faith in Christ. You see verse 32 again. It says, why is this true about the Jews and Gentiles? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Why did the Jews not attain righteousness? They pursued it by trying to keep the law, by the works of the law. Which means they did what? They did not pursue it through Jesus Christ. The only one who has ever perfectly kept God's law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus Christ and they stumbled over Him because they didn't want Him. They rejected Him. They were walking on the path, trying to walk on the path leading to eternal life. And they came to Christ, who is the only way to eternal life, and they stumbled over Him. Because they wanted it to be of themselves and their pride and their sin instead of about Jesus Christ. They saw Him and dismissed Him. And here right before their eyes was the perfect, the holy and righteous Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who kept the law, who fulfilled the law perfectly, but they rejected Him. They stumbled over Him. The majority of the Jews sought after justification and thus righteousness in a way in which it is not found. It sounds good what they were doing. They're pursuing righteousness. They're trying to keep the law. But if they don't pursue it in the right way, they stumble. And if we today in the church don't pursue it in the right way and tell people how to pursue it in the right way through Jesus Christ alone, They will stumble. We will stumble. The righteousness that answers the demands of the law is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And so instead of choosing Christ as the precious cornerstone on which to rest their hope, as the ground of their hope, they rejected Him. They wanted to put as the ground of their hope themselves. But guess what happens to man? Man dies. Man fails. What hope can you have in yourself? Whose fault then is it? As they rejected Him, the Jews rejected Him, whose fault is it that they stumbled? They rejected Christ. Whose fault is it? And that's what Paul's getting at here as well. Who is to blame for this? They are. That's the point. The Jews are blamed. Why are they held accountable to this? They're punished with this everlasting wrath of God and judgment. We're not talking about the remnant, but the other Jews who don't believe. They rejected Christ. They stumbled over Him. They did not have faith in Christ, even when He was so clearly shown, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, all the promises, all the covenants, everything they had. And yet they saw Christ as the promised Messiah, and they rejected Him. They did not trust Christ for their righteousness. They did not have faith in Christ. They're responsible. Just as much as the Gentiles, Romans 1, the Gentiles are responsible for their exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And exchanging the truth of God for that He's the Creator for creatures and worshiping creatures instead of the Creator. They're at fault for their unnatural relations. Well, it's very clearly in creation how we are to have relations. Our Lord through Paul said of the Gentile, they are, Romans 1, you can go back and read it, they are without excuse. It's their fault. No one to blame but themselves. All they needed to do is believe on Jesus Christ for their righteousness, because He's their righteousness, or He would be their righteousness if they believed. But they rejected Him, they stumbled over Him. Verse 33 then is the scriptural proof of this. From Isaiah 8, verse 14, and Isaiah 28, verse 16. That's where we get verse 33. And verse 33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Isaiah 8, verse 14 says, He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see there the clarity that both houses of Israel, the divided kingdom, we'll learn about the beginning of that this evening. That is, to the Jews, all the Jews, the Lord Jesus will be to them a trap and a snare, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. And so that rejecting Christ, not believing on Him for justification, is to be cut off. It's to be cut off from communion with God. Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. This stone was laid in Zion, the church of God. God laid it there as the sure foundation, as the cornerstone in which the whole church is built. One commentator says, all the promises of the church of old, of the Messiah, as a future Savior, that is to the Jews in the Old Testament, from the declaration made to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, to the last prediction concerning Him delivered by the prophet Malachi, demonstrate the impossibility that Christ, the foundation which God has laid, should fail. Rather, those promises, like what we've seen in Chronicles, in the evening concerning Christ sitting on a forever throne have been confirmed. Christ is the rock and the cornerstone that the saints of old, Hebrews 11, all the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, they rested upon. They did not stumble over Him, but believed. And to have faith is to not stumble over the stumbling stone. But the prophet Isaiah, who declared Christ as the sure foundation and the rock of offense, declared that the Jews would stumble over Jesus Christ, over the lowliness of His appearance, and reject His claims. And whoever believes on Him, on Christ, will not be put to shame. It's the last promise to the Jews, which includes the Gentiles too. But it's a promise to the Jews that those who believe in Christ will rest upon Christ. Not on themselves. Will not make haste, as Isaiah says, and run here and there in a hurry at the end of themselves, being tossed to and fro by all the concerns and worries for their safety and the wicked man. And as in Job 18:11, which says, terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. Drive him to his feet. He gets up and he runs all everywhere because he's scared. That person, the Jew or Gentile who believes on Christ, will not be put to shame like that man. You see, Paul now applies that language from earlier in Romans here at the end of chapter 9, our passage, at the moment of your responsibility. You must come unto Christ, not with your works, not by your own strength and power, but acknowledging that you have no good works in and of yourself. But rather, and you see your sin, you cannot come to anyone but Christ, who is righteous and who forgives. But rather, coming to Christ through His redeeming blood on the cross shed for you, and He, the righteous one, who has kept the law, is your righteousness. You come to Him as He is your righteousness. If you were to have any righteousness, it must be His. It can only be His because He alone is righteous. It can't be your righteousness because you don't have any. It's one way or the other. You are today relying on your own works. That is, you relying on yourself, or you are relying on Christ alone. There's no other way. In all the history of the world, you look at all the religions, you look at everything, there's only two ways. You can rely on yourself, which leads to death forever and judgment, or you can rely on Christ alone and His righteousness, which leads to eternal life. If you do rely on yourself, then you are stumbling over the stumbling stone who is Jesus Christ. The only way to be justified, to be righteous in God's sight, so that you are saved from eternal judgment and from the condemnation of your own sin, is the fall upon and before Jesus Christ. And not just believe the facts, because we look here and it talks about faith. We're not just believing the facts of the gospel that, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day. He now ascended. He's seated on the throne. Many of you, probably a lot of you, believe the facts of the gospel. But that's not the faith that's being talked about here. There's lots of people who believe the facts of the gospel, including the devil, right? Even he believes. As James says. And many children, parents, many children believe the facts of the gospel. But do they really trust those facts for their life? But that's not the faith in Christ as demonstrated in verses 32 and 33. You're still depending upon whom? Yeah, I believe the facts. You're basing on your own knowledge. So now you're smart enough to know the gospel. Well, that's true. The gospel is true. But the question is not, is the gospel true? But is Christ the cornerstone of your heart? The very, you know, the foundation stone of a building. Is He the cornerstone of your heart? Is He the cornerstone of your life? Is He the cornerstone of your mind and your actions, why you do everything you do, why you believe what you believe? Do you rest upon Him and His work for your life, but also your death? Dying to your sin? Do you rest upon His righteousness for you? Knowing that if He is not your life, if He is not your righteousness, then you know you will justly die forever. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That's true faith. If you don't have that true faith, you're resting upon yourself. You're resting upon your own merit before God. You try like the Jews to earn your justification, and thus you're trying to earn your salvation. You see, there are many in the church who have the law and the promises. Today, there's people in the church who have the Word of God. They have the promises. They have the covenants. They have all of it. Just like the Jews in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9. They have all of it. And you parents, you take that and you try to get your children to merely behave, right? That's what often we do as parents. We try to get them to behave, to try to keep the law, to try to keep the law of righteousness like the Jews. But the problem with that is what? If they do not seek righteousness by faith, if they don't seek righteousness by faith, then it's a work of the law that you're building up in your children. Don't only give your children the law to make them think that they need to earn your approval or their salvation through how good they are or not. Because they will fail just like the Jews, just like all of us by ourselves. Rather, give them Jesus and point out their sin. Every time they mess up, point out their sin and point them back to Jesus, that they need Jesus. They need His righteousness. They need to see how they're breaking the law of God and how Christ has perfectly kept that law. That He must be their righteousness. Each one of you here, including children, but adults too. You must come. You must believe. Do not use the excuse, well, God has already elected. He's already decreed what I will do in eternity past, and therefore I can just sit and wait for Him to make me do that. What that denies is God's own word. Right here, and in chapter 10, because we'll get there, you must call upon the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. He says, call. Call upon Him. Call upon Jesus Christ in faith. Trust Him, resting in Him with for your life, for your righteousness. If you see that you're in sin, if you see your sin, have you become angry ever? In the last week, have you become angry, upset, frustrated? That is, frustrated at God's providence? Then come to Christ and turn to Him from your sin. There is, in the doctrine of God's eternal decrees and election and reprobation, there's still the requirement of human responsibility. And you are responsible to come to Christ and to come in faith and to trust and believe and cling to Christ alone for your justification and your salvation. And if you don't see that responsibility, you don't act in that responsibility, then you will die forever. Now, how does one come to Christ? We've discussed previously. We're not discussing that here as much in the big picture that is in Romans 9. But what we are hearing about here is that you must come. The Jews must come. The Gentiles must come in faith and faith alone. And upon coming to Christ, what do you do? Do you boast in yourself? No, because it's not based on your works. It's not based on your own righteousness. Lest anyone should boast. When you believe on the justification, then you boast only in Him. And upon whom you rest, Jesus Christ. You boast in the Lord. Paul says, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing, Paul says, that I should ever boast in except Jesus Christ. Any boasting that I do better be a boasting in the cross. So I boast in the life He's given me. We had a birthday this last week. We are boasting in the life given because Jesus Christ gave it. Right? Every boasting must be a boasting in the cross. Whoever believes on Christ will not be put to shame. And Paul says, remembering the very main theme of this whole letter to Rome, the church in Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Rather, what does he do? He boasts in the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed. "For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew," for the Jew first, "and also to the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise today for the righteousness of Christ alone. We give you praise for the gift and work of faith that you work in your children that you have elected from all eternity. We pray for all who are here that they would be of your elect. If that be your will, bring them to yourself, even of our children, that they would not know one day apart from the saving love and knowledge of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Father, forgive us of our sins, of trying, even as your children, to keep our salvation, to earn our salvation by our own works, and turn us to yourself, that we might have true communion with Christ your Son, and enter into your presence every Lord's Day and every time we come in prayer and that constant communion that we have. Father, help us. Turn us from our sins and turn the many of the Jews and Gentiles who are of your elect, who are out in the world, who are going after their own flesh and their own works. Turn them to your Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.